All right, well, let's continue. All right, the next point that we come to is delegation. Delegation. And here in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, it says, "And he," Jesus, "called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.' So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Another thing that Jesus did in discipling these guys is that he gave them ministry opportunities to participate in. It's, you know, when we're talking about modeling for people, there's that one aspect where the people that we're investing into, they're able to just watch us, how we do ministry, what we do, our courage, our faith, all of these things are going to serve as examples for them that as they're watching and processing that they're going to be able to imitate later on in life. But also, at the time that they're growing, you need to give people opportunities to serve. We can't just allow the people that we're mentoring to be spectators. We don't want them to just be watching us do ministry, but we want to involve them in ministry. I think this is one of the healthiest things that can happen, and yet it's one of the most neglected things that happen. We need to be able to delegate ministry to people. And I think that one of the reasons why people generally don't do this is when people think that if I start delegating to people, the quality of ministry is going to go way down. And I was definitely one of those guys that functioned that way. I remember when I was planting the church up in Oregon, we were a mobile church, and so we were setting up our church in one of the auditoriums at Western Oregon University, and I remember we had our U-Haul and we had a storage room, and so every morning, Sunday morning, we would go, we would load up all of our stuff, and then we would truck everything over to the school, and then we would start setting up. But my problem was that the way God wired me is I'm too much of a perfectionist. And so we would have a team of these guys that were really excited, wanting to serve the Lord. And when I would see them taking stuff out and beginning to position things, in my mind, I'm thinking, that is not right. The tree doesn't belong there. The screen doesn't belong there. The sound system doesn't belong there. And so what ended up happening is I would single-handedly start going into the truck and taking things out and putting things where I thought they should be. And I justified my actions by thinking, well, I'm modeling for these guys servanthood. I'm actually helping these guys out by freeing them up to not have to do all of this menial stuff, and they get to watch me do ministry, and then they're learning from my example, and they're going to be happy, and they're going to benefit from it. That's what I thought. I mean, I convinced myself that that's eventually what was going to happen. But in the end, these guys came up to me and they said, "John, we're dying here. We want to serve the Lord. But you're not giving us any opportunity to serve the Lord. You're doing it all by yourself." And I remember at that moment, the Lord made that so clear to me that there were parts where I just had to let things go and die to certain things, especially my perfectionism. And I had to give these people opportunities to apply things that they were learning in church, to apply them in how they were doing ministry. And so they would set up the trees, and I would just be biting my lip, and I would say, Lord, I'm dying to this, and I will celebrate where that tree is right now. You know, I would see where the screen was set up and how it was, Lord, I'm dying to this, but I'm celebrating that those people are like just full of joy serving you right now. And so over time, I mean, it got easier for me, but I'll tell you, at the front end, it was really hard for me. But the blessing was, when the Lord called me out from pastoring that church, and he moved in another pastor, and then I moved on to go minister at another church, it was so encouraging to me that I had heard, even after some months and a year or a couple of years had passed by, that those same people that were serving at the church when I was pastoring, they were still serving. They were still practically involved in the ministry of that church, and that was encouraging for me. Because these guys, they began to grow in the process of delegation. So I think one of the things that would be really helpful for us to keep in mind is we're mentoring people. Take them. Take those ventures of faith. Be risk takers like Jesus was. I mean, these guys definitely were not 100% prepared and qualified to be going out as his ambassadors two by two throughout Israel. Who knows what kind of stuff these guys were saying? And who knows what kind of stuff these kinds of attitudes were being demonstrated? I mean, think about it. I mean, it's like, if we see attitudes showing up when they're with Jesus, how much more that Jesus isn't with them and they're just out on their own? You know, it's like, what about James and John? You know, when they're with Jesus, they're wanting to call fire down from heaven on the Samaritans. I wonder what it was like when they were on their own. You know? And yet Jesus took risks with these guys. And yet it wasn't without supervision, because Jesus, when they all regrouped, Jesus made sure that he talked with them and he encouraged them, and things that were said about the mission where it needed to be corrected, Jesus would correct. So Jesus was still in charge, but he gave these guys opportunities to minister. Again, I remember when we were in the doing the high school ministry here, every Saturday night, Friday night and Saturday night, we would take our guys in our high school ministry out to do evangelism. And it's amazing, by them just going out and being engaged in doing the ministry evangelism, how many of those kids ended up graduating from high school and they went out to be missionaries. In fact, here at the high school that's across the parking lot there, one of the classes that the high school pastor and I taught was a class called Acts in Action. And it was a class for young guys, and we would study through the book of Acts with Pastor Chuck during the day, the videos with Chuck, but on Fridays we would go out to Orange Coast College and we would just do evangelism out there. And during the lunch break, and we would go out, and for an hour we would just engage high school students engaging with junior college students, sharing the gospel, and it's amazing how many of those guys that were so part of that class are now in ministry today, almost 20 years later. But opportunities were given. I remember. I don't remember much of what might have been said to me or the kinds of relationships I had when I was in the high school ministry, but I remember one Wednesday night when I was a freshman in high school and the high school pastor had shared the word of God. Some people got saved, and I remember he came up and he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Hey, John, can you go talk with that guy, that new believer?" And I remember being so excited that I could actually be invited to talk to a brand new believer, a part of the new believers thing. Because I remember the next day I went to high school, I was at high school, and I remember I was just telling my friends, my Christian friends, "Man, last night I got to talk to a new believer. The pastor came up and asked me to go and talk to that new believer." And for me, I just knew I wanted to serve the Lord in ministry. I mean, that to me was just a huge honor. It was such a huge privilege. And so those people that you're mentoring, those people that you're investing in, guys, they're hungry to serve the Lord. They're hungry and wanting to participate. So take risks. Give them, and you guys are going to be able to gauge, you know, where they are in the spectrum of preparedness and readiness. But guys, not every person, not every man, not every woman has to have a degree in seminary before they can go out and do evangelism, or they can go and pray for someone, or, you know, or for you to tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, do you mind going talking with that guy or that girl? That person's alone. And just giving people opportunities to serve in ministry. Make that a part of how you mentor people. Make it a part. That's how Jesus mentored these guys. Besides delegation, two more and we'll finish up. The next is supervision. Supervision, again, this is on the heels of what we just read about the delegation. And this is, I already mentioned this, but in Mark chapter 60, verses 30 and 31, in Mark chapter 60, verses 30 and 31, it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So as Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, there was a point that they had to regroup. And Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31. All right. Mark 6, 30 and 31. Did I say something else? Sorry. Mark chapter 543, but Mark 6, verses 30 and 31. And so here we have an example of after Jesus is regrouping with his disciples, that he engages with them. He wants feedback. He wants to talk with them. He's basically saying to these guys, tell me, how'd it go? And again, it's so good when you're mentoring people and you're delegating to them ministry to make sure that they're able to process their experiences with you. Talk through stuff. Pray through stuff. You know, whenever we go out and do ministry together, I think it's both encouraging and instructive for us to regroup and just share our story, share our experiences with each other. Especially when we're doing evangelism and you have people that come back and they're just so excited about the people that they were able to share with, the people that they were able to lead to Christ. And guys, that kind of excitement and joy, it's really healthy because it's contagious. Now, I don't think anyone comes back after sharing the gospel or leading someone to Christ and they're just like, yeah, you know, it's just kind of boring leading that person to Christ. No, it's exciting. And we feed off of each other. We feed off of that contagious joy that we're experiencing in Christ. And so let there be supervision. And for you guys being the older, for you that are the more mature, as you're dealing with new believers, supervise them. Don't lord it over them. Don't control them. Don't manipulate them. But be around them. Help them through things as the mature one in the relationship. When people are discouraged or frustrated, you should be able to see that on their faces so that you could bring a word of encouragement. When people are asking questions and they're saying, man, I was in this situation, I didn't know what to do, you should be able to bring some biblical counsel into that person's life. It doesn't always have to be the pastor. You don't have to take them to the pastor every time and say, can you speak into this person's life? Because, you know, they just didn't know how to answer the question, and I think that this is something only pastors should ask. No, every single one of us, we should be growing and we should be able to share with others those things that we're learning in the process of maturity. If someone says, yeah, I've got this question, you should be able to say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that right now, but I'll go find out, and then when we get back together, I'll share with you my conclusions. So this is where you can supervise and be a learner at the same time. I found it's in the position of leadership that I probably am learning the most. Because I'm realizing I am not that qualified to be, you know, in leadership, and yet because of calling, I'm in leadership, and that means that my learning curve has to go up really high. And so many times, I'm just a few steps ahead of you guys. So whatever I'm learning, I'm just wanting to learn as quickly as I can, because in a matter of an hour or 2 hours, I have to give to you the same things I just took in. So I'm in a race. You know, and so the same is true in discipleship. Many times it's like the stuff that we're wanting to impart to people in supervision, which is really you just being spiritual leaders in those people's lives. It's just, for many of us, we're just a couple of steps ahead of people learning, and we're just taking the things that we're learning and we're just imparting it to people that we're mentoring. So if you're going to be supervising, be humble. And a part of that humility, again, to reemphasize the fact, is continue to be a learner. Just learn. Because you'll discover that many times when God puts us into places of leadership, He does it at a time that we feel the most unqualified to be there. Keeps us dependent. I'll tell you what, Gideon definitely did not feel like being a leader. Moses didn't feel like he wanted to be a leader, let alone qualified. Many times God will bring into your life people for you to lead, for you to supervise, for you to tend, care for, and you're going to feel so unqualified to do it. And that's why it's so important that the vertical relationship that you have with Jesus is healthy. Because more often than not, the things that you give to people are stuff that you just learned literally in matters of hours before the people that you're serving. And then finally, there's reproduction. Reproduction. And this is where we make full circles and we come back to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Guys, in discipleship, we want to mentor people so that we can release them, so that they can be for others what we were for them. Jesus had invested time, life, instruction, example, philosophy, vision. He imparted to them the Holy Spirit. All of these things Jesus imparted to these guys, not so that these guys could then go up and find their easy chairs and lift up their legs and say, "We've now arrived, we're fully like Jesus." No, now part of the discipleship process is for them to go out and give it out to others. Guys, being disciples, we don't reach a conclusion until we die and we go to be with the Lord. Guys, we are disciples and we're going to continue to be disciples, and part of our discipleship is that we go out and make disciples. So what I'm doing right now is I'm continuing in the process of being discipled and functioning like a disciple. It's just the practicum is longer than the instruction. The instruction for these guys was 3 years. But the practicum, the application of everything that they learned, was a lifetime. So as we're learning, we're giving. As we're giving, we're growing, and in growing, one day we're going to become just like Jesus. So you have to walk into discipleship thinking, what are the things that I have to do to help carry this person to the objective that they are now, or that they will then begin to disciple others? As they lead people to Christ, they begin to disciple others. That should be the goal that we step into a discipleship relationship with. Work ourselves out of a job in that person's life. We want to see that person progress. We want to see that person discipling, and we want to see the fruit of that person's life continuing the pattern for generation after generation. And guys, this has been going on for 2,000 years. This is Jesus' method of evangelism. I might start by discipling two people. And then those two people will go out and they will each disciple two people. And then each of those people will disciple two people. Do you see how the number of disciples are growing exponentially? It's interesting, in the book of Acts, it says that the Lord added to the church in chapter 2. But then you get to chapter 6, and then we see that the number of the disciples were multiplying. So we went from addition to multiplication. Guys, as people are being saved and discipled, then they're going to go out and they're going to begin to repeat the pattern. And in doing that, the number of disciples that are linked to you, it begins to grow exponentially. So we may not all be called to do crusade evangelism and have crowds up to 20,000 people and see 6 to 10,000 people come forward at one given sermon. But over a period of a lifetime, you might start with two people that you disciple, and by the time the Lord calls you home, there might be 100 or 200 or 500 people that are considered and will be regarded as the fruit of your ministry as those guys went out and began to reproduce. And that's doable. We can all participate in that. So I don't, you know, at least as I look at my life, I don't foresee that I'll be preaching in large coliseums anytime soon. But that's why I love the Bible College so much. Because in this context, I know that in the process of sharing with you the Word of God, I know that some of you, if not all of you, are going to take the things that you learn here at the Bible College and you're going to be giving it out to people. And there are going to be some people that get saved, and you're going to invest in their lives, and they're going to eventually go out and lead others to Christ, and they're going to eventually start discipling. And who knows what the fruit of this ministry is going to look like by the time the Lord calls me home? Because we're already seeing it. And this is what's so exciting about discipleship. This is something we can all do. This is something that we can all be engaged in, and we can all be actively a part of the expansion of the kingdom of God, and it's going to be through the means of discipleship. And that's pretty cool. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Yeah, Isaac.
The passages on the demonstration.
Well, demonstration, I just really gave one. It was John 13. John 13, verses 1 through 17. John 13, 1 through 17.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. Well, what about biographies? What are some stuff that ministered to you from either the biography from last week or from today's assignment? Anyone? Yeah, that's great. Did you watch Chariots of Fire? We got to watch Chariots of Fire. It's a great movie. Yeah.
I just looked up the, tried to find a little bit of details on Helen Priscilla, the daughter of Stem.
Mm-hmm.
And she's around, she's living, I believe, in some foreign country. She's married to a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
And she's chosen to be, keep her, to be anonymous. She doesn't want attention. She's still alive.
Wow.
She's chosen not to come forward and talk about appearance or talk about details and that.
Yeah, out of all the stories in that book, man, the story of John and Betty Stamm seemed to like just emotionally affect me in a way that I just couldn't really quite put my finger on it. But yeah, but they're what an amazing story. John and Betty Stamm. Yeah.
Did you say the daughter was still alive?
Yes.
Yeah,
that's what I was wondering is what happened with the daughter?
She chooses not to discuss anything. She wants to stay anonymous and she doesn't really want to do any interviews or anything talking about her story. Yeah, but that's her prerogative, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah, what a miraculous story. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah.
What I liked about John and Betty is they both came from Christian homes, and both of the siblings, they all went into ministry, or I think a number of them, either a big family. And it was just what the example of the parent can do, like the story you told. You walk, and they'll walk in your footsteps.
Mm-hmm.
But with Betty, she was in the mission field. She didn't grow up here. I know missionaries today who don't grow up here. And I don't want to come back here because our culture is so different. They are in a culture where they love their parents, and here, we don't think so kindly of parents sometimes. So anyway, I really like that. The kids will follow in your footsteps.
Yeah.
If you leave, they will follow.
Yeah. Yeah.
The story of John and Betty, I think that really got into, with William Wallace and then them, you know. And honestly, it kind of made me think about, well, what would I do if I had the axe hung over my head sort of thing, you know. It's definitely, also too, I think it's something that's also happening to our brethren around the world now. You know, hearing the atrocities that's happening with Muslim girls become Christians. You know?
Mm-hmm.
It's sad, you know, but you know, though, it's that was kind of in a sense, like, I can't really say it's a tragedy, though.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think they would consider it a tragedy.
Yeah. Especially the response that they had at Moody Bible College, you know, the institute where all those guys said, all right, we're going to go to the mission field too, you know.
Yeah.
It's radical.
Yeah. There was a man, he was in the book, Jesus Freak Book of Martyrs. And he went to, I think it was Korea, I forget, it was North or South, I forget, but he wasn't even there for that long. And what happened was that soldiers found out why he was there and they killed him. Well, the villagers was just like, well, what was he there for? And they picked up his book, you know, Bible, and they started reading it, and also, he didn't really do anything. He was just there. He just found out what he was there for.
Yeah.
But it's interesting when we just, like you said, like, when we take risks, God shows up in the impossible.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Radical.
Just comment on John and Betty. When John gave the graduating address, back then he even seemed to change towards, the people of strength and Christian faith. And he said, this country was so strong in its Christian testimony and is becoming increasingly godless. And just to think what he would think of now as he continues to switch towards that direction. And then also just to point out, like, Betty's poetry.
Yeah.
It was like a modern day song.
Yeah.
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 You were young. Yeah, I was. Oh, sorry. I was. When I was reading about the fight and everything, in another, like, it was kind of like a home invasion robbery, and the home invasion thing that happened to them when they got pulled out of there by the bandits and everything. And there was a highly publicized home invasion robbery that ended in a family being killed, and the father was the only one left recently. It happened in 2007 in Connecticut. And the difference between the way that Betty and John accepted their fate, and the way that society would deem that as ridiculous, you know, to where missionaries just seemed as normal. Because that's what they bought into. That's their faith. They're walking with Jesus and wherever Jesus takes them, even if it's up until their death. And the evil that happened to both the family in Connecticut and to the Stams was there. It's the same evil. It's the same prevalence, but the reaction was different on how it went down.
Yeah, Christ makes all the difference, I tell you. All right. Yeah.
I'll confess, I didn't finish reading the John and Betty Stamps. But Eric Liddell. I've actually, what spoke to me about him was, here's a man who's actually extremely gifted in athleticism, yet he was a quiet and shy guy with how what they said about him. And then once he decided to, he had a quote that said, there came a point in my life where I realized Jesus is actually going to affect my life. That's not verbatim, but that's what he said. And, that's what Jesus does, though. He actually will really force us to grow.
Mm-hmm.
He became a quiet, shy guy to a guy who was described as everyone he encountered, he talked about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone he encountered, he literally broke out of his shell and just expressed Christ to everybody he knew. And that led him to China. So I just kind of thought, like, here's a guy who's in the natural, is the exact opposite. But the Lord really empowered him.
Yeah.
And that's kind of an awesome testimony for all of us.
Really.
Yeah. He causes us to be better than, or just, better than who we are.
Yeah, and that gives hope to everybody. It's not that he just gets the A-team guys. It's like, it's just, he looks for people just like us. So hopeful. Yeah. Jamie.
Yes, sir. I was just convicted, in all this too, because, heard it's, Jesus is a big part of our lives, at least Jesus is a big part of my life, but he's not my life.
Hmm.
And I think that's where the conviction is, they made Christ their life. And because they made Christ their life, they could die. They were willing to die, and they did. And so, that's what I had written down was in missions. I'm learning that, through the semester that it's not that missions should be a part of your life. Missions should be your life.
Mm-hmm.
Like you were saying, wherever you go, it's like you can't go there with this like high and low, like emotional, volatile roller coaster. Like, what are we going to do today? It's like you live. That's your life now. And in the midst of that, missions is the ministry. Your life is ministry. If that makes sense. And so, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what he demonstrated, right? That's how the Father was glorified. And in all these stories that we're reading, it's just like it's so impactful for my life. It's because, if we want to walk in the footsteps of our Lord like we learned today, we need to die and we need to rise.
Mm-hmm.
In Christ. And that's what they've done. They've died his death and they have glorified the Father.
Yeah.
In that, and it's just so awesome.
Yeah. And with that, we can say amen.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, thanks for our time together today. And thanks so much for reminding us again that you use ordinary people who love you and who seek to humble themselves before you. And Lord, you take these vessels and you impact a world that so desperately needs Jesus. So Lord, would you just continue to find in us the people, the right people that you want to use. And so Lord, bless us, lead us, and we pray that as we finish out today, that we'd be able to do it giving you glory. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Thanks for showing up.
the LCD some tap on May 12th.